before I read our passage for today, I want to say a word about how we arrive at a particular verse on a particular Sunday. Currently, I'm preaching verse-by-verse expository preaching. Many weeks ago, actually many months ago, it was in the fall when I looked at all 66 books of the Bible and decided which book to print to preach on, and I chose Romans to start in January. So many weeks ago, we started this book of Romans, and we'll go through it verse by verse, and I expound on what the verse says. I don't skip over verses. I don't jump ahead. I don't choose to preach on one thing over another. It's just what it says. I simply preach the next verse that comes along on the next Sunday that comes along. If that happens to be controversial, or if that happens to be challenging, or if that happens to be difficult, it's just because God's word is difficult. If it happens to be that this Sunday is in the news, that's just the way the Holy Spirit had it work out. We take God's word as it is, as it laid out for us. We look at all of God's word, and we allow the Holy Spirit to move in our heart as God wills. If the subject matter is challenging, it is because God's word is challenging. So today, I'm just simply moving forward systematically through the book of Romans. Last week, I stopped at verse 23. Today, I'll begin preaching on verse 24. However, I'm going to read the whole section of Romans just so that we can get it into context. So before I start reading, let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask you as we go to your word today that you speak to our hearts, that you awaken them to your word, that you enliven us and fill us with the Holy Spirit, Lord. And if we come to the text with preconceived notions, Lord, I ask that they fall to the side. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Romans, chapter 1, starting at verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do those very things, but also approve of those who practice them. To remind you where we're at, this section is describing the sinfulness of the Gentiles before they came to a saving knowledge of faith in Jesus Christ. We could tell this whole section is talking about those that yet do not know Christ by the use of this pronoun they. Back in the introduction, in verse 7, Paul writes that this is written to those who are loved by God and called to be saints. Then he says, grace and peace to you. The you is referring to those that have a saving faith in the gospel. So in this section, Paul uses that pronoun they. They are those outside of Christ. So looking at our outline, we see that the introduction of this major section on sin is broken up into three sections. The sinfulness of the Gentiles, the sinfulness of the Jews, and the sinfulness of all people. We are in the section of the sinfulness of the Gentiles, 1:18 through 32. Last week, we went up to verse 24, and we noticed that Paul was talking about this descent away from God, and it went like this. Ungodliness led to suppressing the truth, which leads to darkened hearts, which leads to foolishness, and the result is this exchange, an exchange of God for images. People without God end up exchanging the image of the immortal God for images of the mortal. Okay, so everything up to that point was happening simply in the minds and the hearts of the sinner. God is on display for the whole human race to see. They ignore him, and without God, reason becomes foolish. Without the light of Christ, hearts become dark. And all this occurs inside the heart and mind of the sinner. But as we know, what's on the inside eventually comes out. The condition of your mind, the condition of your heart, determines your actions. In other words, if you're mad at someone, if you're mad at someone and you hold it in your heart, eventually you're going to let it fly. If you have bad thoughts all the time, eventually you're going to act on those thoughts. What's on the inside eventually comes out. That is, unless there's something restraining you, holding you back, preventing you from acting the way you will eventually act. Usually those are morals. Morals restrain us. The basic sense of right and wrong holds us back. We don't hurt people because we see that God has made life and hurting people is wrong. So for everyone, this basic sense of having a creator God, a basic sense of a morality outside of ourselves, restrains us. And if we trace that back, ultimately it's God who is the one who is the restrainer. God is the one who puts that in us. Faith in Christ or not, people can see that people know life is not just a random collection of cells. People don't take life away from others. God, the ultimate truth, the one who morals originates from, kind of restrains us from doing that. So what Paul is saying is what happens when you don't have that restraint? What happens when God is removed? Well, without God, people suppress that truth. When people suppress that truth, those restraints come off. And as the people don't know Christ continue without those restraints, their thinking becomes futile, their hearts become darkened, and then they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images of the immortal. That's in Romans 1:23, and they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being, and birds and animals and reptiles. Then after they exchange God for mortal things, in Romans 1:24, therefore, God gave them over in their sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Therefore, God gives them over in their sinful desires. Because they chose to suppress the truth, which is in plain sight, God gives them over to their sinful desires. And this is the pattern that we're going to see as we proceed through the rest of this section. There's this pattern. People exchange the holy for the unholy. The sinner exchanges truth for a lie. The sinner exchanges the worship of God for the worship of something else. then God gives them over to those things that they desire. The giving over is God letting them go their own way. God doesn't create in them the sin. God's not the author of evil. No, let that never be so. Evil is already in their hearts. It already exists in their hearts. God allows them to go the way that they already want to go. It has this Old Testament feel to it. In the Old Testament, God gave them over to the nations, it says. God gave them over to Assyria and Babylon. God gives them over to the sinful desires that are already in their heart. The person without Christ is by nature a sinner. So here, God gives them over to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies. Do you ever think about how degrading sexual immorality is? It's the use of another person, not because of who they are, but because of this body that they just temporarily fill. Back in Genesis 1, on the sixth day, God made his pinnacle of creation. God made people in his image. He created the male and female. And the chapter ends with God declaring it very good. But now in Romans 1, God gives them over to the sinful desires of the heart. And that sinful desire is that what is in the image of God, what was once good and beautiful, they decide to degrade it. It's sexual immorality. Pornography is terribly disgusting. It's degrading. Sex trafficking is awful. These people caught up in modern-day slavery, taking that which God has created in his image and then degrading that image for their pleasure. That's why people struggling with sexual immorality often struggle with low self-worth, because the image of God has been so degraded that they no longer see worth and value in another person. And that behavior leads to another exchange, Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. You see how this happens now? The truth of God, found in the Word of God, without God, is now meaningless to them. The truth of God, that people have worth and value, is exchanged for this lie. That lie, it's more important what you look like. It's more important what your body is. It's more important about your physical attributes. The truth that God created you in the womb is exchanged for that lie that you aren't a person until after you're born. The truth that you've been created in the image of God is exchanged for this lie that God makes mistakes when he creates people. The truth that God created you to be a human being is exchanged for this lie that you're now someone else to be degraded. People then begin serving these created things rather than God, worshiping pleasure, worshiping money, worshiping cars, vacation, swimsuit models, plastic surgery. Body modifications are the order of the day, when men should be instead worshiping and serving God, who is responsible for the beauty of creation, the wonder of creation, the dignity of creation in the first place. And then we see Paul adds this little ending on the end of that verse, right? Who is forever praised, amen. What is on the inside eventually comes out. And Paul, so filled with God, that even while he's in the middle of this treatise on sin, breaks into this praise. Who is forever to be praised? Amen. Another word for praise is this word doxology. A man named Dr. Stephen Lawson said, your theology produces your doxology. Theology, or your idea of God, produces how you praise him. High view of God? High theology, you worship and have a high doxology. Low view of God, low praise, low doxology. So Paul's theology is so high, so bubbling over, that he can't even contain himself, and it bubbles out of him so much so that it almost seems out of place in that verse. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Oh, that we should have such a high view of God, that we could just break into doxology at just the mention of Him who is ever forever praised. Amen. And then there's that exchange again. God again gives them over. Romans 1:26. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. The sinner who says they would rather worship and serve that which is created rather than the one who is forever praised, God now gives them over to what they want. And what the sinners want, what rules their desires, is this lust. It's so much so that they're willing to exchange that which is natural, the God-given beautiful gift of sex between a man and a woman, and they take that and they exchange that for that same sex, even complete with all the difficulties that arise from that. Romans 1:27, in the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. This lust isn't unique to women. Men, too, share that lust for this sexual pleasure that they're driven to these same shameful acts with other men. And when the human race tries to function in an unnatural way, there's going to be these natural consequences. Sex, which is supposed to take place within the boundaries of marriage, within this sanctity of the images of God created men and women, when that takes place outside of those God-given guidelines, new problems arise. Problems that are the due penalty for this error. Disease, strife, division, heartbreak, loss, anything is a possibility for those that are occurring in the, outside of the natural bounds of God's law. The sinner is subject to these due penalties for their action. And as men and women exchange the natural for the unnatural, God again gives them over. Romans 1:28. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that what they do, what not ought to be done. Because people didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gives them over to a depraved mind. Think about this. Not worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. God, by definition, is the most worthy being in all the universe. There's nothing better than God. God created everything. God is the pinnacle, the top. There's nothing more great than God. But sinners think it's not worthwhile to retain that knowledge. It's not worthwhile to have the knowledge of God. The infinite creator God, who should be forever praised, is not worth my time. I want to soak my mind in other things instead. God is not worthwhile. So, of course, the mind then becomes depraved. Romans 1:29, they become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips. Filled in verse 29 is mentioned twice. They're filled with every kind of wickedness. They're full of envy, murder, and strife. Last time we saw wickedness this great was in Genesis 6 when God decided to flood the earth. In Genesis 6 we read, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. God regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Brothers and sisters, it is only by God's mercy that he does not destroy once again. Romans 1:29, they become filled with every kind of wickedness. It's this unholy filling. The sinners have been given over to their desires, and they are now filled not with the things of God, but with the things of Satan. Envy, be better than neighbors. Murder. Our murder rates are skyrocketing. Strife. Our country has never been more divided. Deceit. There's online gossip. It seemingly never ends. And yet it seemingly gets worse. Romans 1:30. Slanderers, God haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. And they disobey their parents. Find it strange that disobey their parents is thrown in there with those awful things? Is that strange? I don't think so. Honoring your father and mother is this command repeated over and over again. The honoring of our parents reflects that the gospel is starting to take root in the next generation. If children are obeying their parents, it is a sign that the new generation perhaps has believed the gospel, is following God's law. It's not a guarantee, but it's the least evidence. Think about this. We are simply one generation away from the gospel being lost. Romans 1:31, they have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, and no mercy. Since they had this unholy filling with these evil and sinful things, there's no room anymore to fill it with the good things like love and mercy. And then in Romans 1:32, to close the section, Paul puts this capstone on that, and he says, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Sinners know. Sinners know they are violating God's righteous decrees. They know that men and women are made in the image of God. They know that people shouldn't be degraded. They know that these things are wrong. However, they continue in spite of knowing right and wrong. And they continue. And if that's bad enough, if that's not enough, they also approve of it. What once was known to be wrong, known to be unnatural, is now approved of. Ultimately, today, there are these, I'll be honest with you, there are mainline denominations that actually approve of the behavior listed here. It's not obscure religious cults. These are your everyday mainline denominations. For centuries once believed that the Word of God was what it said. You can read the verses that we read here today for yourself. You're smart people. You know what they mean. They mean what they say. I don't even have to really expound on it. Yet these groups bless the behavior that we're talking about. Remember, this is the pronoun they. The they is those that do not know Jesus Christ. If you know Jesus, you do not approve of sin. Jesus Christ can and does save people. He saves people all the time. He saves them no matter where they are. Even though God's restraining hand may be removed, even though their hearts are dark, even though their thinking is foolish, and although it seems like they can't even be saved, you see, all things are possible with God. And God, through the Holy Spirit, He reaches in and He changes hearts. God, the Holy Spirit, reaches in and He gives them a new heart. He replaces that heart of stone and He gives them a heart of flesh. And God can and does save any sinner with any sin listed here. He saves the sexually immoral. He saves the idolaters. He saves the homosexuals, the greedy, the murderers, and even the God haters. God can save any one of them, and He does. But listen to me now. Hear me say this. God can save anyone in any sin, but He does not leave them there. When God saves somebody, they don't desire anymore to continue in their sin. Look at today's first reading, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, second reading. Don't you know that the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Here it goes. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And that is what some of you were. Some of us were the they in Romans. But we are the they no longer. The Holy Spirit changes us. That is the power of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, from Romans 1:17. The Holy Spirit takes the sinner who has suppressed the truth, who has a darkened heart, who's been given over to sexual immorality and greed and strife, and he washes that away. He washes it away. You see that symbol of baptism. The Holy Spirit that washes away also transforms the mind and the thinking. And we become filled with peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control as the evil strife is washed away. It doesn't happen, though, all at once. The old self dies hard. But the desire to change is there. It may be slow, but progress will be made slowly. The greedy will become less greedy. The sexually immoral will be less sexually immoral. The damage that sin does have on the mind and body is great. Sometimes these things will take a lifetime to battle. But the point is, instead of approving, instead of having no remorse, or continuing to practice such things, the person who believes the gospel no longer suppresses the truth, but instead looks to the truth. It's so easy for us to point fingers at the they. But remember, we too were once the they. Instead of pointing fingers, it should point us to the need of the gospel for the transforming the power of God into salvation for the world. We should not be surprised when we turn on the news and see this new depravity and see the new ways to sin. Instead, when we turn on the news, it should excite us to figure out how we can spread the gospel so that God can transform those sinners into ones filled with peace and patience and kindness. And when we see the sin of the world, it should call us to remember that we were once among the they. And if it wasn't for the power of the gospel, we could easily still be there. It should cause us to hurl any of those remaining sins that still live in us, to hurl them at Jesus at the cross and ask him to forgive us and ask him to hold on to us and ask him to empty us of those sins and once again fill us with the Holy Spirit and transform our minds. Today, if you do not know that power of God into salvation in your life, do not leave here without considering giving your life to Jesus. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. He was a God-made man. He was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. Jesus died on the cross and suffered the wrath of God and bore the punishment meant for the they sinners. He died and was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again from the dead to save sinners. But you actively have to turn from your sin and turn towards Jesus to experience that new life. This transforming power of the gospel is available to all, and it begins by praying, and it begins by confessing your sins to Jesus and asking him to lead you. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take up your mat, and go home." And the man got up and went home. In Jesus' name, amen.